We used to laugh back home when our uncles would come to visit from New Jersey. My dad had two younger brothers and a younger sister. And when Uncle Mayo and Uncle Don would come to visit, Grandma and Aunt Morty would go nuts cleaning the house. There were parts of the house you couldn't go into until New Jersey got there. And I think I remember Kyle saying that he came home one time and Dad said, "I'm glad you came because your mom cleaned the house." Well, when guests are coming, you do lots of things to get ready. You do the cleaning. You do the rearranging. You cook special meals. You get dressed up for the company that's coming. Jesus is coming soon. How are we preparing for His arrival? We talked last week about John the Baptist being sent to Israel, declaring the message of the Messiah, calling people to repentance. And John gave them and us four ways to prepare for Jesus to come. We talked about two of them last week. Let me review them quickly and go on to the other two. The first thing John told us to do is to confess our sins. Now, this is an old story. I've probably told it to you before. If you've heard it, don't raise your hand. Four preachers were meeting together. They were talking about the work of being a pastor, and one of them mentioned how people come to them and talk about their needs and even confess their sins, and how great that is to be able to pray for people and encourage people. And he said, "I think we ought to confess our sins to each other so that we can encourage each other." He said, I must admit, I like to gamble and I sneak off every once in a while and gamble. The second one said, "Well, I don't like to admit it, but I struggle with lust from time to time." And the third one said, "Well, I don't like to admit it, but I'm materialistic. I just buy stuff. I've got too much stuff, and I'm always looking for more stuff." And the fourth one was silent. And they said, "Come on, you've got to confess." "We did. You've got to confess." And he said, "Well, my secret sin is gossip, and I can't wait to get out of here." We struggle with sin. And the best example I can think of in struggling with sin is something that every Southerner recognizes. Kudzu. You can cut back the vines. And if you drive down the interstate at this time of year, there's a lot of brown because the kudzu has died. And you can cut it right back to the ground. But if you don't cut out the root, the kudzu comes back. And that's like sin. As long as the root is there, the potential for sin is there. Which means, as long as we're drawing breath, the potential is there. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, had a godly mom. And Susanna one day told her young son, "If you want to judge whether something is a sin or not, take this simple rule. Whatever weakens your reason, impairs your tenderness of your conscience, obscures your sense of God, and takes the relish off of spiritual things, that is sin." What an incredible definition. Whatever weakens your reason, impairs the tenderness of your conscience, obscures your sense of God, and takes off the relish of spiritual things, that to you is sin. John the Baptist was preaching that people should repent of their sins. As we said last week, repentance begins with confessing, with agreeing with God, and then changing direction. and turning away from the sin. In the words that Mary read to you, you heard about the scribes and the Pharisees that were coming out. And John said to them, "You generation of vipers, you bunch of snakes, who cued you in and warned you of the wrath to come?" Well, here they come to be baptized. Here they come to be baptized in repentance. But through the Holy Spirit, John knew their hearts and knew they're reading the Bible or the Old Testament three times a day. They're fasting twice a week. They're tithing of everything they had. But inside their hearts, they had never changed direction. All of this was merely a form. Something meant to impress the people. And so their spiritual discipline meant nothing. I read a great story this week about a farmer who had a cow that would not stay home. And he said she wasn't a mean animal. She just nibbled her way off the property. She'd nibble a piece of grass. Look up, here's another piece of grass. She'd nibble that. Look up over here, here's another piece of grass. She'd nibble that. And pretty soon she'd nibble her way to a break in the fence. And look across and there's some more grass. And she'd nibble her way off the property. Sin's like that. We nibble our way. From here to there. And the next thing you know, we're lost. It's easy to nibble our way away from God, and one day we wake up and say, "How did I ever get here?" After we confess our sin, we receive forgiveness from God. Carl Menninger is a great psychologist. He said if he could convince people in psychiatric hospitals that in Jesus Christ their sins were forgiven, 75% of them could walk out the next day. We have a great need to know we're forgiven. Ron Davis wrote a book called A Forgiving God in an Unforgiving World. And in it he told a true story of a priest in the Philippines who, while he was in seminary, committed a sin that he was convinced God had not forgiven him of. And no matter how much he prayed, could not believe that God had forgiven him. And there was in his parish a woman who said she talked with Jesus. Jesus would appear in a vision. She would talk to him. He would talk to her. And skeptical of that, he went to her and said, "The next time you talk to Jesus, ask him what sin your pastor committed in seminary." She said, "I will." Time passed. She went to the pastor and said, "I talked to Jesus." And he said, "Did you ask him what sin I had committed in seminary?" She said, "Yes, I did." "He said, what was the sin?" She said, "He doesn't remember." Now, if you're a skeptic, you take that as meaning she was a fraud. But if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you take that as the truth of the gospel, that whatever we have confessed to Him, and He has forgiven and has been cleansed by the blood of Jesus, He doesn't remember. The Bible says their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. That's amazing. God forgets it. God can't remember it. But we do. Martin Luther said he had a dream one time when the devil came to him accusing him of all of his sins. And he pulled out a scroll and he rolled it out, and there was sin after sin written on the roll. After the devil had gone through the first roll, he pulled out a second scroll, rolled it out, went through the whole list. Pulled out a third one, went through the whole list. And Martin Luther said, in my dream I was standing there and I said, is that all? And the devil said, yes it is. And Martin Luther said, you forgot one thing. Take your pen and write on every one of those scrolls, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from every sin. To prepare for His coming, we confess our sin, we receive forgiveness from God, and then we live a holy life. John knew what the law of God taught. He knew there was a law that was explained in Leviticus that the Jews called the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Love the Lord with all your soul, with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And your neighbor as yourself. How do you live a holy life? Well, you can take all the list, you can take all the things that you know Scripture says is wrong, and you can leave those off. And that's good. The drunkard needs to stop drinking. The drug addict needs to stop using drugs. The immoral man or woman needs to put off the filthiness of the flesh. But beyond that, we're called to love each other and to show God's love to each other. That's one of the things that makes all the work of Christmas at Cedar Rock so good. Because we're reaching out and sharing the love of Jesus in so many ways throughout the community. That's why you've taken the list and buy the food for the backpack meals to help 40 children not be hungry over the weekend. The next time you stop by the red bucket with somebody ringing a bell and you drop something in, take pride that William Booth, who was the founder of the Salvation Army, was a Methodist. And it's a way of sharing the love of God. And as we live holy lives, finally we expect the Lord to come anytime. The date was May 19, 1780. The state legislature of Connecticut was meeting. And all at once the skies darkened. An unusual darkness. And the members of the legislature became afraid. And somebody said, it's the end of the world. We need to adjourn. And the Speaker of the House stood up and said, it may be the end of the world. If it's not the end of the world, there's no reason for us to adjourn. And if it is the end of the world, I want to be found doing my duty when God returns. Would somebody bring me a candle? Rather than fearing what is to come, we're to be faithful until Christ returns. Instead of fearing the dark, we're to be lights as we watch and wait. We're in Advent, the season of expectation. How are you preparing for Jesus to come? Are you preparing for Him to come into your life every day? Are you preparing for Him to come at the end of time? Preparing for guests takes time and effort. Don't be caught by surprise. Don't wait until the last minute to be prepared, for that could be too late.